This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So this is what happened. And this is the incident pertaining to the reconstruction of the Kaaba. Now, what lessons do we learn from this incident? We always have to have this part in our story time, the lessons, the benefits. Firstly, brothers and sisters, a lesson which is as clear as the sun is that the Arabs knew pure sources of wealth from impure sources. Not so? Of course they knew it. Because Walid ibn al-Mughira is saying we will only use pure sources for the Kaaba, which means they knew. They knew their wrongs. They knew what was filthy wealth. They knew this. Right? They knew this. This is the first lesson that we get. And they knew this so well how evil this money was from gambling, money from usury, money from alcohol, that even when they ran out of money, they said, rather leave the Kaaba incomplete than using bad money to complete it. Look at this. Look how they valued how sacred the Kaaba was to them. You can understand why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the Kaaba as it was. Right? It was so sacred to them that rather leave it as it is, incomplete, than to use improper money to finish it. Subhanallah. This is an amazing lesson, brothers and sisters. You know, today we have what we call dirty money. They said we will not use dirty money on the Kaaba. Now, brothers and sisters, this was the way of people of disbelief. This was the way of people of disbelief. They could not attach filth to something sacred. What about you and I today, who are people of belief? And we have the sacred thing known as Iman. How many of us attach interest to our Iman? This is a lesson. Inshallah, we're not from them, but this is something which exists in communities and a great lesson which we need to touch on here. I'm just trying to bring it closer to us. Look, we know who the people of Jahiliyyah were. These ignorant people, we say they were ignorant, but they would rather leave the Kaaba unfinished than use filthy money. This is too sacred for this money to go there. Rather leave it unfinished than pollute it with this dirty money. You and I have Iman and Islam. This is immensely sacred, my dear brothers and sisters. But how many times do we find the people pollute the sacredness with dirty money, with usury and riba, with a phenomenon, a practice, an evil practice, which has a mighty punishment taught to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِن لَمْ تَفَعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. If you don't leave riba, if you don't leave interest, then understand that a war has been declared. You have declared war with between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul. And by Allah, who can win in a war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If they were ignorant, what is the state of a person who does this today? People of Iman and Islam, this was before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them. 5 years before, look at the people of Jahiliyyah. So what do you say about a person who does this after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them? Wallahi, brothers and sisters, riba is nothing but evil. Nothing you say or do can justify it. Even if you say, I live in a capitalist riba society, this will not add any value, any goodness to riba. And I'm amazed at how shaitan has deceived some people. Where shaitan deceives them, they say, I'm not taking riba, I'm paying riba. There's nothing wrong. Allahu Akbar. Right? I'm not eating it, I'm paying it. This is what we hear from some people. Right? This is a deception. Some people say, why is it bad? There's no oppression. Riba was forbidden because of oppression. I have excess money. There's a friend of mine who needs money. He wants the money. He's not going to feel oppressed if I give him, if I lend it to him based on interest. I win and he wins. Win-win. This is how some people, shaitan deceives some people. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. The Sharia is far more wise than you and I. And the Sharia looks after the benefit of the majority than the minority. The Sharia knows that yes, maybe if two people only practice riba, there won't be harm. But the Sharia knows if it becomes a community practice, they will be harmed. So the Sharia cancels any benefit you can bring to justify it. Any benefit is cancelled. Any benefit. You know, in economics, who studies economics here? Anybody? Economics? Have you heard of the fallacy of composition? No? The fallacy of composition. Economists talk about this, right? The fallacy of composition. The fallacy of composition refers to this stingy attitude where you only look at you and you benefiting only. You don't look at the harms that come about as long as you benefit. I'll give you an example. They use the story to make us understand the fallacy of composition. They say one day there was a shortage of milk. So the king erected a mighty steel jug in the middle of the city and told everyone, when you milk your goats today, you have to deposit just one glass of milk in this big mighty jug. Just one cup. You'll have a jug, only one cup deposited. If everybody deposits, we have a full jug, and then the king can use it to feed the poor people and so on and so forth. Right? So one bright spark, he said, I'll go at night when it's dark and I'll have with me a cup of water. Who's going to know? Cup of water. Nobody's going to see. It's dark. There were no street lights then. And I'll drop a cup of water inside this jug. And I'll benefit and the jug will benefit. I'll have my jug of milk and this jug, the level will increase. Right? It will dilute with the milk and there'll be increase. Win-win. Remember? Win-win situation. I benefit, he benefits. Where's the oppression? Tayyib. What happened? The next day they opened the lid. And what did they find? A jug of water. They found a jug of water. Everybody thought like this bright spark. They were all bright sparks. Everyone was depositing at night cups of water. You see, when everybody does a practice, what happens? Is there harm or benefit? Harm. So the Sharia cuts the door, closes the door. Doesn't leave it open to ijtihad. The Sharia knows that if the community as a whole practice riba, you can only have harm. So it blocks out any benefit you can dream of. It says your benefit is obsolete. It is harm. Like alcohol. Allah tells us in the Quran there's benefit for it. But the sin is far greater than the benefit. The sin is far greater than the benefit. Thus Allah said, فَاجْتَنِبُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Stay away from it so that you can be successful. The Sharia knows that a riba society is a society that will create debt far faster than wealth creation. Think about it. Think about it. Debt creation in a riba society is far greater than wealth creation. This is common sense. And a riba society will cause wealth to shift to one segment of society. It won't have wealth distributed amongst everybody. Why? Because Allah has distributed the wealth based on divine wisdom. Some people have more wealth than others. Some people have no wealth. So people will need to borrow. If the people who have, Allah has given the rich man a chance to worship Allah by lending, right? Allah has given the rich man a chance to worship Allah by lending. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the poor person less money so he can go and create an opportunity for the rich man to worship Allah where he asks for a loan. If this person asks for a loan and the loan comes with an interest clause, what happens? When you want to start a business today, how long does it take for your business just to break even? Just to break even. Forget about profit making. To make your business break even, you probably need 10 months, 6 months, depending on the nature of the business, maybe 1 year. And then when you go into a profit, it's a slow profit. 1%, 1.5%, 0.5%, 0.25%, not so? You don't know. You don't have businesses yet. Inshallah, when you do, you'll know. Right? Now, before you break even and strike a profit, your debt meter has been climbing.
Why? Because for riba, for interest to happen, you only need the second hand on the clock to tick. That's all you need. But to make money, you need time, not seconds, time and effort. To dig gold out of the ground needs time and effort. You need to plow, you need to go deep, you need to extract, then you need to run it through a process before it can be value, before it can be gold of value. That takes time. But if you borrowed money from the bank, it will probably take you a few months to get gold out of the ground. You borrowed $100, by the time you got the gold out, you owe them 150 or 200. You see what's happened? Debt creation surpasses wealth creation. Debt creation, wealth creation. Debt creation, wealth creation. So what happens? What happens? There's not enough wealth in society. There's not enough money to meet this debt. That's why you have a crash, a financial... What do? They have to write off the debts. It's common sense. The Sharia knows this. So the Sharia says, if you lend, intend Allah only, no benefit in the dunya. Meaning physical, but you will get rewards from Allah, and Allah will give you barakah in your sustenance, inshaAllah, and increase your wealth for you. But if you give, you can only take the principal. You cannot take more. Allow that person to have the profits that he gained and become independent in society. The Sharia also knows, this is how the Sharia builds an economic sustainable society. Because the Sharia knows that if more people in society are trading, this is going to grow the economy. Wealth creation is going to increase in society because more people are practicing real trade. And subhanAllah, it's amazing. Even today, they will tell you, you have the financial market and the real market. SubhanAllah, what's the real market? Surely the real market is more appealing to us. They say the real market is where you trade properly. The financial market is the fake market, you know, where money grows and there's really nothing. It's all interest, right? And society today causes wealth to be stuck in the financial sector because everyone in the real sector is a slave of the bank because they've borrowed their house. They've borrowed money for their house. They've borrowed money for their car. They've borrowed money for their business. So these people, whatever profit they're making, gets sucked back into one end of society. Allah doesn't want this. Allah doesn't want one segment of society to be able to create wealth. It's not healthy for the economy. And that is why we have the institution of zakah. Zakah. Zakah is not just an obligation. It's an economical system. If you understood this, brothers and sisters. Because you have to take 2.5%, because Allah is so wise. 2.5% and give it to the poor person. So they can start trading as well. Money is shared and not stuck only with the rich. And when they trade, they contribute to the economy, even though it's a small way, but there's contribution. And you contribute as well. When the zakah is given, the months after zakah should see the economy grow. This is zakah. It's a financial system. Many of us think it's just an obligation. No, it's we playing our part as well towards the development of the economy. This is a must. This is how robust the Sharia is when it looks at matters and makes matters permissible and makes matters haram. If only we knew. I wish this was an economics lesson. Wallahi, I can talk till Fajr. Because this matter of riba is a serious one, right? And that's why with zakah, the Sharia teaches us to distribute our zakah locally first. From the outset, you distribute locally, you don't send it out. Because distributing locally helps you grow your own economy and helps make people who are zakah takers today, zakah payers tomorrow. Sustainable economies. Sustainable economies. Allahu Akbar. I need to keep quiet now and move on with the lesson for today. There's two principles in the Sharia. دَرْءُ الْمَفْسَدَ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى جَلْبِ الْمَصْلَحَةِ أَنَ الْمَصْلَحَةَ الْعَامَّةِ مُقَدَّمَ عَلَى مَصْلَحَةِ الْخَاصِ. These are principles in the Sharia. That the prevention of a harm takes precedence over the attainment of a benefit. You can say, it's a win-win if we do it between us. But the prevention of a harm takes precedence over any benefit you can attain. The Sharia will block out that benefit and ensure the harm is prevented. Also, the benefit of the majority takes precedence over the benefit of the minority. You can say, it's my money, he's my friend, he won't feel oppressed, he won't feel harmed, he wants the money, he wants to pay riba. It's a win-win. We say, the benefit of the majority takes precedence over the benefit of the minority. It doesn't matter what you consider to be a win-win, right? What matters is what benefits everybody. These are two principles in the Sharia. Ala kulli hal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Maybe the brothers can cut the segment and upload it as a financial segment for people to listen to. Because wallahi, you know, when I read the seerah and I see Walid ibn al-Mughira and what the Quraysh are doing, and I look at some of our brothers and sisters now, wallahi, it's hard to comprehend. People of Islam, people of Iman, people that live in communities where the Islamic revival is on. We have lectures such as these. The masajid, the khutbahs are in English now. We understand them. The internet is full of information. Walillahi alhamd. The Quran has come to us in the English language as well. And still we can't comprehend. And here we have people who are known as the people of ignorance and jahiliyyah. Before Islam, they're saying that is sacred. Don't pollute it with this bad wealth. And wallahi, my dear brothers and sisters, we get riba and we pollute our children and our wives and our families because we buy them food with that money, we pay for their school fees with that money. Allah understand. What barakah do you want to happen in your life? Wallahi, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى. Allah will annihilate riba, will remove every piece of goodness, blessings from it, make it debased. There's no goodness that will come to it. When you see problems in your home, brothers and sisters, stop and think. Am I in riba at the moment? Have I asked Allah to forgive me from it? Ask Allah to forgive you from it. Now, I'm not saying that you should default on your loans now, you know. Just say, right, bank, I'm not paying you anymore. I've become practicing Muslim today. I've asked Allah for forgiveness. And you know that debt I took, khalas, I'm not paying it back. It's against my religion. I'm not saying that. You know, now you have to pay it because you entered it. But seek forgiveness from Allah and don't touch another loan again that's an interest loan. Insha'Allah. Insha'Allah. Tayyib. Now, we also learn from this, brothers and sisters, the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this wisdom is not strange because we know he was being nurtured from before he was born. Remember, we spoke about this. The experiences he had drafted a mind and understanding that nobody else had. Some of you might say, what wisdom was it? He just told them, put a cloth and put the stone in the middle. Anyone could have thought about this. No, not anyone. You don't know who the Quraysh were. As I said, they had swords drawn. Brothers and sisters, you and I with swords drawn, never mind thinking about a cloth. We'll be thinking about our exit only, right? That's what we'll be thinking about, right? So we learn from this the amazing wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With swords drawn, he thought of a plan, right? He thought of a plan and this plan worked. Indeed, his decision, his statement, his advice was not just any advice. It was historical advice. Historical advice. And indeed it was. We are talking about it today. We are talking about it today. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for those who ponder, was making him ready to receive prophethood. Because 5 years later he did. And part of prophethood was to unite the Arabs, was to unite the ummah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a mini moment to unite them. Did he not unite them at that moment? When they were about to fall into warfare, he united them. So there was a mini moment for him of his abilities, of the abilities that he had and that he was ready and ripe to receive the prophethood. We also learn from this, my dear brothers and sisters, and this is important, and this is for those who think deep. We learn from this how important it is for an Islamic scholar, for a da'i, for a propagator, for a Muslim, for a teacher, for a parent, to mix with the community. Now, where do we learn this from? Somebody might say, hold on a second, where is this lesson coming from? It's coming from the fact that they knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was trustworthy. Where did they know this from? From him hiding away in a cave from them? No. He used to mix with them in that which was halal. And he was who he was. His character oozed out of him. Whoever he met immediately, they understood that, you know what, there's something about this person. But the point to note is, he wasn't in a cave. Some people say, you know what, we need to stay away from the community. There's this evil, there's that evil. We just lock ourselves up and be isolated. How? This is not from the way of da'wah. How are you going to allow people to hear the good you're going to say? Firstly. Secondly, if you're just going to come out of your cave one day and tell people this is wrong, they're going to say, who on earth are you? Where did you come from? Which cave did you come from? And they would have been right, right? You have to have relevance with the people. Creation of relevance happens when you mix with the people. Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not part of their alcohol parties, was not part of their evil practices, and so on and so forth. But they had good practices like the Hilf al-Fudul. We discussed the other day. He went to it sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was taken to it. So the halal things that they did, quote unquote halal, meaning that which was not bad, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, we learn from this that he must have gone. Because they would not have held him in such a high regard if he was someone not known to them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Is this clear, brothers and sisters? We must take this point. And even for parents, mix with your children. You have to have relevance with them. If you're just doing work, 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 when they come to you, Baba, you say, I'm busy, I'm in a meeting, I have a phone call. This, how will you have relevance with them? Tomorrow you're going to want to teach them something, you expect them to listen to you? They're going to say, who are you? Where were you all this time? I've already have advisors, the neighbor's been advising me. I thought that that's my advisor. And you see this when kids become of age, teenagers, and they start having a form of independence, and they start realizing life, right? They'll tell you, where were you? Where were you when I used to come to you, used to say? That's why I tell them, my fathers, my dear fathers, wallahi, 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 your words, emotional support to your children is far greater than any business deal you can be on. Wallahi, if you only knew, it was better for you to tell a person on the phone, hold on, give me 1 minute. Even if he was the president of whichever country. And say, yes, my dear son, what is it? You know when you're on the phone and your son comes to you, Baba, 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 Daddy, Dad. You say, yes. And you say, shh, I'm on the phone. You know? If you gave him a chance, and you say, what did you want to tell me? He says, there's a butterfly. You say, ah, hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's enough butterflies around. This is wrong. If only you went back in time and you could, and you'd say, excuse me, just hold on 1 second here, 1 second. Yes, my dear son, what is it? There's a butterfly. Where's the butterfly? There. Wow. How many colors does it have? How many legs does it have? Look at, does it have wings? How many wings does it have? Okay, carry on looking at it, my dear son. Give me 2 minutes, I'll be with you shortly. And what effect will that have to your child? You turn the emotion that he had into an educational experience. He will never forget that lesson. You made him learn about colors, that butterflies have colors, that they have so many legs, they have just that few seconds. Wallahi, we always act in haste. That's our problem. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us, right? So, brothers and sisters, we learn from this how to mix with the people, mix with our children, make sure you create relevance with them. Make sure you keep them within your sphere of influence. We talk about spheres of influence. Spheres of influence are kept when you're relative with the people. I tell my brothers and sisters in the da'wah, you know, the da'wah is becoming very strategic, alhamdulillah, very orchestrated, very structured. I tell my brothers and sisters, even if you are the amir, the head, make sure with the last volunteer in your team, you have a meal with him. Have a meal with the last volunteer. It's good for team morale. It's good for the creation of relevance. So tomorrow when you need to speak up and advise, it's taken in an amicable way. It's not taken with the wall of resistance. Is this clear? Some of us want to be, well, no, this is my position, you got to do, I shouldn't be doing, and so on and so forth. And then you expect them to listen to you tomorrow when you advise them. This is wrong. With our children, in the da'wah, as teachers in school, sit with your children, listen to them, lower yourself to the level, share some child stories, create relevance. The issue here, we learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the way to effect quantum leaps in society is to make sure you've created relevance. Relevance between you and the people. You've brought them without them knowing into your sphere of influence. Did the Quraysh know they were within the sphere of influence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? No. But they learned that day that they were. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. We also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, and this is the last thing I'll say, the importance of good character. The importance of good character. What did they say about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? He's short, he's tall, he's handsome. No. The trustworthy person. Good character. They were happy to take from him. And wallahi, brothers and sisters, I've gone through the Quran and I've gone through the seerah. The best people who walked the face of this earth, people took from them because they had good character. Look at Yusuf alayhi salam. When he went into the prison, two inmates were put with him into the prison. And they saw this dream. Now they need help. Who should we ask? We don't know anybody here. They look around and subhanallah, they come to Yusuf. Out of everyone in the prison, They said, let's go ask this guy. Why? Because he had good character. How do we know? When they told him about their dream and asked for help, what did they say? Inna naraka min al muhsinin. We see you from the people who do good. Look at that. In such a short period of time, they immediately said, this guy does good, he must be a person who can help us. Allahu Akbar. Good character. Brothers and sisters, أَثْقَلُ مَا يَكُونُ فِي مِيزَانِ الْعَبْدِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَحُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ. The heaviest thing that will be on our scales of good deeds on the day of Qiyamah is the taqwa, God consciousness, and good character. Good character. We need to improve our characters. Yesterday, when we spoke about marriage issues, we spoke about having good character in the marriage as well. Wallahi, what will make us understand the importance of good character? The importance of smiling. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, I'm trying to remember the source, but the hadith is authentic and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that one of the people that the hellfire has been made forbidden over is a person who is hayyinun, layyinun, a person who is gentle and soft, a person who brings happiness into people when he meets them, all the time, and not only with a select group of people. No, the hadith is general, with the children, with his spouse, with his employees, with his employers, with his parents, with his community. When they see him, they feel happy. He brings happiness to them. He brings glad tidings to them. He smiles and he's willing to give a helping hand. Good character, brothers and sisters. He speaks a good word. He doesn't have any vulgarity. There's no vulgar speech that comes out from him. He's not vulgar in his actions. He has patience. When someone speaks, he listens and he pays attention. He might not agree with what they're saying, but he will listen attentively as if he agrees to what they're saying. He make the speaker feel special. Make the speaker feel special. And when he speaks also, he remembers that the person I'm speaking to is more important than the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes, subhanAllah, the point we're trying to make is so important to us, we forget about the person. And we end the conversation having hurt their feelings. Say, you'll never understand. There's something wrong with you. No. They remember the person is more important than the point I want to make. Good character. When they speak what they mean, and they mean what they speak. Good character. When they live, they teach us how to die in their living. And when they die, they teach us how to live in their dying. SubhanAllah. When they live, they teach us how to die. And when they die, they teach us how to live. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Amazing people. This is the Muslim, my dear brother and sister. This is the follower of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Brothers and sisters, may Allah make this worship part of our worship for the night for this particular night, this 21st night. We have good hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is with us as we perceive Him. If we perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have accepted this from us as worship, Allah will. And we perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be merciful, Allah will be merciful upon us. And we perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the most forgiving over us, and He will forgive us. Let's have good hope in Allah. Let's have good hope in Allah. And whenever the evil of yourself tells you in the next few days that, you know what, I'm tired, you know what, I can't, I want you to remember the hadith of Jibreel. When he said and made dua that curse be upon the one who witnesses the month of Ramadan and he's not forgiven. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ameen. Remember this and let this be your motivator, that I will not finish Ramadan except that I'm from the freed slaves from the hellfire, except that Allah has forgiven me, and except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted this month. You take the means, brothers and sisters. You take the means and you have good hope in Allah. Okay? I love you all for the sake of Allah. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect. and any mistakes are for myself and shaitan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Insha'Allah, tomorrow we will discuss Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a prophet, insha'Allah. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته بارك الله فيكم شكر الله لكم.